I always like to share some comments from some of you at the beginning, reactions, questions. One that was just shared with me was, could you speak a little slower, please? I will try without being stilted. In South America, they call me metralleta, which means machine gun. So, I will try. Please pray for me, okay? Because it has to be subconscious. If I consciously try to slow down, it sounds stilted. So help it to be unconscious, please. Of course, you can always buy the recording and slow the speed down on your DVD player. But I'd appreciate your prayers on that. Another interesting comment that I had was, David, when you hire somebody, who is responsible to pay the bill? And I said, the person who does the hiring. So when you pray into the master of the harvest to send forth laborers into the fields, who's supposed to pay them? The master of the harvest. It is not your responsibility. You are to pray to the master to send laborers and let the master pay for them. So you see, when we go forth as laborers, we can expect our master to take care of us. That was a beautiful insight. Another insight that was shared with me was a friend of mine mentioned that he just went to a beautiful seminar in which they talked about peace among the brethren, or peace in general. He said, the Bible is about peace, and you were talking about the war manual. And you know, every time Jesus showed up, he always said, peace be unto you. Be not afraid, it is I. And somehow when Jesus appeared, people got scared. Isn't that strange? So he always had to say, peace be unto you. Certainly is about peace, but on the other hand, he also said, I came not to bring peace into the earth, but a sword. So how do you compromise the two? I believe God wants to pour out His peace on everybody. But as you reject the message of peace, you naturally go to war. And secondly, if you penetrate enemy territory that has been hostily taken and prisoners taken captive, generally speaking, it requires a militant church to break into enemy territory. But someday the militant church will be a church triumphant. And to triumph, you have to be in this war. It's not that we don't want to be at peace, but war has been declared upon God's people, upon God Himself. And the enemy of souls is out to destroy as many souls as possible. And it is up to us as God's children who know our Heavenly Father to join Him on His white horse as He goes forth conquering and to conquer. That is our privilege, our duty, but also our great privilege and joy to share with Him in the spirit that He shared when He sacrificed everything to go out and save those that were being on enemy territory. I also received an email comment from a very dear friend of mine, somebody I love and admire, but an administrator, very high in the Adventist Church. Just a couple of lines. David, do not talk about miracles. I repeat, no miracles. I had to ask for clarification. I didn't. That person is not here. He hasn't heard what I'm talking about, but he knows. But I don't think he was referring to the Michigan camp meeting. But I had to write back and say, I'm sorry, I'm confused. Did I write something recently? Did I say something? Is something circulating? In context, put it in context, but I was hoping to get his email response today, but I didn't get it today, so I'll have to wait for the answer. Maybe by tomorrow, I don't know. But then I realized, you know, our new book, Mission Miracles, man, I'm in trouble, I'm in deep water. But there is a conflict, and several of my friends at the World headquarters have made it clear to me that there are some people in very positions of very high influence that would call talking about God's intervention, His breaking the normal way of doing things and answering the prayers, and they call that miracle theology. I protest. It is not miracle theology. Theology is a system of interpretation. It's almost like a new religion, a new denomination. This is not a theology. It's saying, God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. And if we're not going to believe in miracles, if we're not going to believe God is going to break through the normal human way of doing things, then we as a people are in trouble, because we all believe that human support will be cut off someday. And I would ask, how in the world are we supposed to live if God doesn't feed us with manna? For 40 years, it wasn't normal human methods that fed 2 million people out in the desert. It was a miracle every day. And if we don't believe in a God of miracles, I really am not interested in your God. Yes, it's true. God doesn't generally do miracles, Sister White says. But she was referring to having evangelistic campaigns and just praying for a miracle for everybody to come into church. She said, God generally doesn't work miracles. You need to get out there and meet with them. God doesn't do our part of the work, and we're not supposed to do His part of the work. But excuse me, I don't know how to respond. I'm a little at a loss. I believe I'm a humble person. I want to react humbly with humility. But on the other hand, it's a conscience issue. I believe God more than ever before wants to intervene in history, break through human barriers, display His power. Well, I read about that man one time in a missionary book, a story where he didn't know too much about God, but he learned that God could answer prayers. He went back to his Indian village. I think it was in Papua New Guinea, but one of the islands out there. And he told the people how strong God was, and then his buffalo died. And the people said, if your God is so strong, look at that, your buffalo died. You said He can raise the dead. Let's see what happens. Nobody told him. You know, he had no telephone to contact the General Conference to ask if God raises buffaloes or not. Nobody told him. So he prayed. He felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. He gathered the whole village. He anointed the buffalo, asked God to raise him up if it was His will, and the buffalo stood up after several days of being dead. Nobody told him it can't be done. And I have a feeling God was not angry with him. Because God is looking for excuses to pour out His power. He just wants a vessel that is willing and totally trust. In fact, when Lazarus died, Martha came running to Jesus and said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Was that true? Absolutely. No death could have happened in the presence of Jesus. But Martha also added, but I know, Lord, that even at this time, whatever you ask of your Father will be given to you. Jesus did not respond with agony. But when Mary came, and Mary poured out her soul and crying, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She had no words of faith, and Jesus agonized in His soul. So you see, it's when we express confidence that even if things look impossible, but I know that even now, you have the power to change it. And that kind of faith makes God very happy. It's time for us to start learning to develop that. And as we enter now our service, I pray that you will bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord's presence. Lord Jesus, we have felt your Holy Spirit moving upon all of us all week long. The different seminars, the presentations have focused our attention on you, a loving God with all authority in the universe, who's coming back soon and who's looking for a people on which He can pour out His Holy Spirit. Lord, we place ourselves here in your presence, asking for your Holy Spirit to speak directly to our hearts and minds. We ask for that because we do not want to assume it. We know you always answer yes when we ask for it. And so we thank you for answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody is a denominational worker, or anybody out working, I know our pastors are doing security and working around while we're here enjoying the... But I would ask you to please tune in to the end. There's a special message for the church today. The title of the sermon today is called The Converging Crises. The Converging Crises. How do we react to a crisis? Depends on our attitude, our understanding, who God is, how we understand what is coming, what he's about to do. We as the Seventh-day Adventist people, we've claimed to believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Is that correct? I say we claimed, because most of us, by our decisions, have not lived that belief. If you really believe Jesus is coming back soon, you make decisions that are different than normal. And we're going to look at the converging crises and some of the things that are happening, just so we can get our finger on the pulse a little bit of what is happening in the world, and we can understand the times that we live in. I met a person that really changed my life. And I did it one day while I was traveling in the South American division. I went to the division office. I'd worked in the Inca Union in Peru and Bolivia I was raised there. But I also worked as an adult there in the union office for 6 of the 10 years we were in Peru. And I had to go to the division office to do some accounting work and transfer some software accounting from a big mainframe to a small microcomputer. So I was over there spending a week or two with the software engineer there in the process. And after I got done, I had a ticket that allowed me to visit several other cities. I chose to visit the city of Bethlehem, on the big river of Amazon River, nearly 300 miles wide at its mouth. Big river. I was walking along in my normal attire from the office, and I noticed a crowd standing near the edge of on the sidewalk looking at something, and I heard a lady scream, "Oh, it's a lady's head on the sidewalk." I've never seen a lady's head on the sidewalk. Morbid curiosity, but I decided to go look. They were looking at something down there, and I kind of stood, and eventually the crowd cleared a little bit, and I was able to look down. And sure enough, it was a head. But the strange thing about this head was it was sitting on a pillow. And it had something in its mouth, a pen. And this head was painting a picture on a piece of paper on a shoebox. Now I was really fascinated. So I stayed there a little longer. And pretty soon, as the crowd left, I was standing alone with his head. I noticed it was a live woman that had no shoulders, no arms, no hips, no legs, nothing. Just a head and a little tiny basketball body. And she was painting a picture there, and she was looking at my shins. She's only this tall. And after a while, I remembered what Jesus did when they threw the woman and caught an adultery at his feet. He didn't look down at her and talk to her. He got down and looked her right in the eyes. So I felt I needed to do the same. I've tried to live a life that patterns Jesus. So in order to do that, I had to lay down flat on the sidewalk. So I laid down flat on the sidewalk. Bon dia, como vai? Good morning, how are you? I'm David. And she said, Señor David, how are you? Where are you from? I said, I live in Peru. I'm from North America. Oh, I'm so glad you came. Very few people want to talk to me. She said, I want to tell you something. Do you realize how lucky I am and how God has blessed me? Tell me about it. She said, every morning for nearly 15 years now, my brothers and sisters put me on my pillow. I paint pictures. I haven't had to depend on anybody for my sustenance. I make my own living. God has given me a talent of painting pictures with my mouth. Can you believe how good God is to me? Well, I started feeling guilty. You know, how many of us have complained? Even today, right? And then finally she said, you know, I just wanted to share with you how blessed I am. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. If you put a piece of paper on this shoebox, a new piece of paper, I'll paint you a new picture. Come back in an hour. I said, sure, I'd love to do that. So I put another piece of paper on there for her. And then I took a stroll around, came back in an hour, and she had a new painting for me. I took it off, and she said, would you like to see it? I said, yes. I mean, she said, would you like to have it? I said, yes. And I have it with me today. I'm assuming you would like to see it. This is the picture she drew. You should be able to see it on your screen. I don't know if it's on the screen now. It is. I said, Maria, who is that? Is that your mother, your sister, a friend? She said, Señor David,
That's me.
Maria, that's you? She said, yes. You see, that's the way God sees me. And that's the way He's going to make me someday. She had a crisis in her life, but look how she reacted. Huh? How do you and I react to a crisis? You see, the way we react to a crisis means everything. Our attitude. God can use it to be a blessing, or we can make it a curse. And Maria has always been an example for me of courage and vision. How do you look at other people, by the way, not just at yourself? Do you look at other people the way God looks at them? When you treat somebody with disrespect, remember you are treating with disrespect a person that belongs to the royal family. In my little war manual here, Christian Service, page 261, workers for Christ are never to think, much less speak of failure in their work. When we give ourselves wholly to God and our work follow His directions, He makes Himself responsible for its accomplishment. Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. So as we're looking at the great controversy, the tasks before us, the crises that are coming, we can be absolutely certain that we're not talking about failure. We're talking about conquering. God, if we place ourselves in His hands and follow His directions, He makes Himself responsible. So when things look dark, when things look difficult, when it looks like we've lost something, we are not to get discouraged or even talk, much less think that maybe something is going to fail. Now, we can fail God. Of course, we're human. But God will never fail us. If we confess, if we stay in His hands, in our humanness, we need to accept each other, by the way. If you're looking for perfect people to work with you, you can look for a long time. So if you're looking for a team to work with, don't be a perfectionist in that respect. Accept people, work with them, because God works with us. Should we aim for perfection? Of course. Will God someday complete that work in us? Of course. But that is something that will be a partnership with God. But if you're looking for somebody perfect, remember, you're the first one that's disqualified. A perfect person can look for another perfect person. But I cannot do that because I'm not perfect. And the moment I hold that standard up, I'm the first one to fail, and then the whole team falls apart. So let's be accepting of each other with our difficulties and our challenges, and let's do the best we can. Sometimes there's some people like, you know, even the disciples had some conflicts and they couldn't work together for a while, but the Holy Spirit eventually worked that out. So I find that we have nearly 100 people, young people, middle-aged people, older, retired people working with us, professionals and students, and there's sometimes some combinations that don't work very well. You know, maybe you should work over here and you should work over here. That way, whenever there's a conflict, I believe in kicking the devil in the shins. Whenever there's a conflict, you should grow bigger than you ever thought of before. So the conflict should result in a growth in God's work. So now we have two projects instead of one. We should not go backwards. We should always go forward. You know, God, reading from here still, He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him, that they may glorify His name. They may expect large things if they have faith in His promises. God is well pleased when you expect the greatest things from Him. You want to make God happy? Start believing that He is God. Start acting like He is God. I mean, God is God. Therefore, expect great things from Him. In proportion to the enthusiasm and perseverance with which the work is carried forward will be the success given. Don't make God clean up your toilet. You clean it yourself. Don't make God brush your teeth. He lets you do that. Don't make God tell you everything. He's already given you general principles to go forward. He's given us a general call. Go into all the world. That means your neighborhood. That means everywhere. Don't make God kick you in the rear end. He usually won't. But as you're moving forward, He will open the way and keep going. But first, be obedient. The crisis. It's coming. I was lifting a radio, Focus on the Family. I was listening to an interview between Christian scientists. They were talking about all the different crises. And as they were discussing this, I was thinking to myself about Matthew 16, verse 1 to 3, and It says the Pharisees also and the Sadducees came tempting him, desire that they should show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them and said, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? We as Seventh-day Adventists have been preaching a lot of things for over 150 years. And the signs of the times are all around us. And as they were discussing these things, I was thinking, how much time do we have? And I listened very carefully. What would these non-Adventist, Christian, dedicated Christian children of God, what would they say about the signs of the times? They evaluated quite a few of them. They looked at the moral issues, natural disasters, social, political, economic, demographic. And they came to the conclusion that all of these curves are converging to this generation. You know, curves can go flat for a long time, but there's an explosion. And almost every curve they plot goes vertical in this generation. Interesting, huh? People say, well, the earth can last a long time. We could have here several more generations. If we don't do it, another generation will have to do it. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to happen in this generation, whether we're ready or not. There is such a thing as the time is right, and it's going to happen. The first time Israel was called to cross over the River Jordan, they chose not to. But the second time they did. In 1888, spiritual Israel chose not to. But this time it will. We are living at the times right now. You know, you can't harvest a tree. You in Michigan know very well about harvest. You can't harvest fruit that's not ripe yet. But when it's ripe, you have to harvest. And if you don't harvest, you lose the harvest and you wait for the next time. Because in the late 1800s and early 1900s, if you look in your hymnal, you'll find a lot of hymns were written during that time. You'll find that there was a spiritual awakening happening all around the world. The times were right. The message of righteousness by faith was to go out and the harvest was just waiting for the Holy Spirit to pick it. But eventually, the spirit of prophecy mentions, Sister White wrote that it's too late for God to come now. We're going to have to wait many more years. Why would you say that? Can't you just come anytime you want to? No. Because the ripening process of the world takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And once we pass that ripening time, communism, secularism, humanism came in. And it would require many years to go around. You know, today, everybody, all the world leaders say they work for God. In Venezuela, where I live, President Chavez says, Jesus Christ put me here in presidency. President Bush says he works for God. The Muslims say they work for God. The Jews say they work for God. People know that science doesn't have the answers anymore. They've already tried it, and it didn't solve anything. Now they're looking for spiritual answers. The world is looking for spiritual. Just go to a bookstore and see how many bookstores are on spiritual subjects. The world is now ripe once again for the harvest, and this time it is going to be harvested. We're not going to be here another 100 years waiting. I'm sorry. Even Jacques Cousteau, the famous marine biologist, after he died, they published his memoirs, and a generally optimistic scientist had some very not optimistic things to say. He said, this world has no more than 40 years to sustain human life. Maybe through some miracle it will be longer than that. But the evidences point to a maximum of 40 years, and human life will be difficult to support on this planet. And he certainly didn't say it from a Christian point of view. So these scientists came to the conclusion that this is the last generation. It's happening. They just recently, the World Health Organization had a meeting on water, and that was about 5 years ago, and they said we only have about 20 years of safe drinking water left. And after that, people will not be able to find, on a world scale, safe drinking water. Even some rainwater will be poisonous. It already is turning that way, but we have a few more years. And so I began to look at it. It woke my interest. We know that Jesus said, you know, that of that day and hour knoweth no man. But he also said, so likewise, verse 33 of chapter 24, when you see these things, you will know it's near, even at the doors. Now, some people don't want to even talk about, it sounds like date setting to me, if you even talk about Jesus is coming very soon. Don't say very soon, because you might want to be talking about dates. We're not talking about dates, but oh hypocrites, you can tell when it's going to rain, but can't you read the signs of the times, Jesus said? So today we're going to look at some of those signs. Natural disasters. Global warming. It's a lot of things people talk about, and some agree, some disagree. But one thing is generally agreed on. There is a rising sea level happening, and the polar ice caps are melting. What the cause is can be argued. But the most interesting defense against global warming was by a famous evangelical pastor. And he said, all of this talk about global warming is false, he said. It cannot happen, because we Christians believe we have 1,000 years yet to live on this earth. And if global warming is true, we could not possibly have another 1,000 years left. So therefore, it is all false. Ostrich, go hide your head in the sand. That's circular reasoning, isn't it? The fact is, we don't have 1,000 years on this earth. We're going home soon. And the earth is growing old like a garment. Natural disaster. What about morals? Would you say this generation has the highest morals in the history of humanity? I think we would all agree that it's reached like in the days of Noah. What about social? Social fabric tearing apart. In fact, this generation probably, we can still find people in their 50s and 60s and 70s that were raised in a previous type of generation. But you look at the 20s and 30s and the teens today, there is hardly any social fabric left for them to hang on to. Even in the church, it is rare to find normal families long term. What about political? Political crises in the world? Well, you say, David, we've been through political crises. That's why Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. It's just a sign of the end. But things are accelerating. Governments are positioning themselves. Powers are positioning themselves for a great final battle. What about demographic? Nearly 100 million people being added to the world's population every year. This has an impact on what we think about finishing the work. We talked about that before. If we are going to finish the work, we better start reaching 100 million people plus one. Even then, we probably still have hundreds of years before we can do it. And we don't have hundreds of years, so we're going to have to start thinking billion a year. If we start thinking of reaching 1 billion persons a year, maybe we might have hope. And of course, only God can do that. Now we're down to talking a miracle again. Only a miracle can help us finish the work. And truly, that's what we will take. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the people that are ready to receive it, and a pure church ready to receive the harvest into the church. I've been invited twice to go to India by evangelicals. I accepted. I speak in Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, and this organization is a denomination of its own. Invited me to come. I really didn't want to go, but they insisted the wheel that squeaks gets the grease. So eventually I decided to go. I spoke to them about faith. They enjoyed it very much. And I left. Then they asked me to come back again. I said, oh Lord, what am I going to do again? But I went again. And this time I said, Lord, what am I supposed to speak about? And the Holy Spirit said, tell them the whole truth. 250 pastors in this denomination. They were sitting there. The president, founder of the organization, was translating for me. And I started, well, let's start with the second coming. Everybody believes Jesus come back someday. So we started, but that led into how he was going to come in the clouds, and how he went the first time, and how he's coming back the second time, and the resurrection of the dead. So we got into the dead, and then we got into spiritualism, and we started getting into all kinds of stuff from there. And we went on for several days translating like that. And then when we got done, we didn't talk about the Sabbath. I postponed that for next time, but we talked about almost everything else. And the translator said, David, Will you come to me with my house, please? I've been translating you, and you've been preaching stuff I've never heard before. I got some questions for you. So we went back and said, I specifically want to talk about hell. You talked about death. You know, and I trained them pretty good. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit, but I repeated enough so they could get it back. And I said, now just to see if you understand correctly, let me ask you a question. Where is Adam? Sleeping, came the response. Where is Noah? Sleeping. Abraham, sleeping. I caught him by the, where is Enoch? In heaven. Ah, good, okay. So, we continue going and finally I got, where is Mary, the mother of Jesus? The response was, sleeping. Are you sure? I just read in the newspaper she's appearing all over the world. They looked at me. I said, isn't that true? Haven't you read the newspaper? Mary's there, Mary's here, Mary's there, Mary the mother of Jesus all over the place, doing all this stuff, leading people to her son. I said, excuse me, let me hear it again. Where is Mary? And the answer was, sleeping. And what are all these things? And the response came back, spiritualism. 250 pastors. So I went with this pastor to his house. He asked me a lot of questions. Explained to me hell again. We went through it over and over again. Finally, he said, you know what? I am the happiest man in the world. For the first time since I finished seminary, nobody taught me this. Now I can believe in a God of love and a God of justice. I never understood it. But he said, David, my pastors have told me that the Holy Spirit was poured out so heavily during those meetings. They have told me we want to accept everything you taught. It's biblical. The Holy Spirit said so, not by argument, but by conviction of the Holy Spirit will the work be carried forward. So there's a whole denomination. And he said, I only have one question. You know, next door there's an Adventist church. I said, yes. Don't tell me that all this stuff you taught us is what they're teaching. I said, yes. We don't necessarily think they're very friendly. You mean they've been hiding all of these things all this time? I said, please forgive the packaging. We have beautiful pearls of truth, but we've been wrapping them in newspaper and toilet paper. I'm sorry. They're not a very loving people, you know, he said. I said, I know. We're not Philadelphia yet. But I said, please help us with that. But truth is truth. And the Adventists have been given these beautiful truths to share with the world, and we've been hiding it. Will you forgive us, please? The son of the president wanted to know about Sabbath, so I told him he is now a Sabbath keeper. It won't be long till there'll be 250 new Sabbath keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches, but I'm a little scared. I think I'm not sure what the conference, talk to the mission president there. I'm not quite sure I'm ready to throw 250 other denominations at them right now. It's churches, congregations. I think I'm going to let God handle it. I don't, next thing you know, their pastors will be gone. The congregations will break apart because the mission is not in a position to put in 250 Adventist pastors there. So therefore, I'm just going to teach truth and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the explosion is already beginning. This is part of the signs of the end of the time. Economic. I was in Europe last year, and I was preaching in France. I spent 5 months preaching there year before last in Europe. I just moved there. It was so many invitations. But I was in France, and somebody handed me a magazine. It's called New Europeans Magazine. I got it off the internet. They gave me a copy. It's apparently a European financial magazine that analyzes things, and I'm going to read to you two summaries. But it flashed me back to what I heard when I first came back from the mission field when I was a child. My father had, as far as I remember, pointed out what was happening, and the chairman of the Federal Reserve made a statement back in the early 70s, said North America now owns 50% of its assets and 50% is debt. If we tighten our belts, North America will go through some recessions, but we'll pull out of it and we'll begin to recover. But if North Americans ignore it, they will pay the price in 30 years. Next year, the chairman of the Federal Reserve, he came on the National Public Radio and he said, it's too late. American politicians are not willing to pay the price of tightening the belt. Americans vote on economics. And if they tighten the belt into a recession, they will immediately be changed. And they're not willing. So we're going to ignore it. America, get ready. In 30 years, you will harvest the results of these decisions. Well, it's already been about 36 years. And all of a sudden, we get this article. Published February 17 of 2006. The end of the Western world as we have known since 1945. And then it quotes a French magazine, but the article's in English. It says, there was an announcement of this, talking about a crisis that said, the last week of March 2006 will be the turning point of a number of critical developments, resulting in an acceleration of all the factors leading to a major crisis. And then it talks about them. It says, on the one hand, there is the announcement of this crisis results from the analysis of the decisions taken by two key factors on an ongoing international crisis between the United States and Iran. On the one hand, the Iranian decision of opening the first oil bourse priced in euros, March 20, is available to all producers in the region. On the other hand, there is the decision by the American Federal Reserve to stop publishing the M3 figures, the most reliable indicator of the amount of dollars circulating in the world. Here's two factors. Normally, most governments do the following. Most governments publish what M3 stands for the monetary aggregate. In other words, once bankers know how many dollars are floating and how many assets are backing it up, we now know the value of the dollar. And for the first time in modern history, America made two decisions according to this article. Number one, Congress voted last year to monetize the debt. That means print as much money as necessary to pay the debt. Number two, let's not tell anybody how much we're printing. You understand? No more M3 figures. No more monetary aggregate. The world will remain in ignorance of what we're doing. Those two decisions are usually, I've been teaching in the MBA program and in several of the books on world finance, the very last thing before economic collapse is the printing of massive amounts of money to dig our way out of it in order to postpone the crisis a little bit longer. And what's interesting is, it's now been going on for about a year and a half. And on National Public Radio and the President's announcements and other releases from the White House, our deficit is going way down. We're now able to pay off large amounts of our deficit. We're also funding the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we've been paying off the debt, and they credit it to be a more efficient IRS. We're collecting money better than we used to. If they were that inefficient, they should all be fired. It has nothing to do with a more efficient IRS. It has to do that we now have massive amounts of cash available that we're printing. Your taxes haven't gone up significantly, have they? Not significantly. Americans are paying about the same amount of taxes we did for the last 4 or 5 years, but there's massive amounts of money available to pay the deficit and fund the war. What it is an invisible tax. It means that your U.S. dollar that you have in your bank for your retirement or in your savings is worth almost as much as toilet paper today. Nobody knows exactly, and that's why the U.S. dollar is slowly sliding, and Americans are asking themselves, why is the dollar sliding? Could it be that other currencies are getting better? No. It means that since nobody knows what it's worth, it naturally will lose confidence more and more. And we now have to pay for our petroleum in euros. We have to buy euros in order to buy gasoline. Nobody wants to take dollars anymore. We certainly are not on a dollar standard in the world anymore. You know what that means? There's not a nation in the world that can do that for very many years without total collapse. Once, they tried it in Argentina. They tried it in Bolivia. 36,000% inflation. That's when they published how much they printed. We don't know what America's printing, but every dollar, every time they print money, your dollar decreases by a significant amount. It could be worth 5 cents, it could be worth 20 cents or 30 cents. But there's multiple billions of dollars being printed today to pay off all of this. Our debts are being paid, the war is being funded, and it's transparent. Nobody paid anything. There's no new taxes, no new income. If you did that, you'd go to prison. But I just want to let you know, we don't have a lot of years left. The moment a nation destabilizes the economy by doing that, it's suicide, guaranteed suicide in a few short years. If you're ever going to work for God, if you're ever going to invest in God's work, if you ever dreamed of putting your money to work for God, wherever that is, you better do it now. You understand the implications? I'm not talking a negative financial forecast. I'm talking about if you do that as a nation, there is no exception to any rules. You commit suicide. We now own 2% of our nation's goods, and our debt is 98%. And even the 2% can't even pay the interest on it. But as a miracle of miracles, we're doing fine. There's plenty of money out there to pay the bills, and it's coming from the printing presses. So if you have resources that you've been saving, if it wasn't an Adventist congregation, you know what I would tell you to do? Go out and buy gold. Pay off your house. Pay off your properties. But I'm not talking to secular people. I'm talking to God's people. That's not going to stop with that. Because when the United States collapsed, it pulls the whole world economy down with it. It's like a Titanic going down. And the whole world economy is on the verge of collapse. It's like putting more air in a balloon. You just keep putting more air in a balloon. What happens eventually? It has to pop. And the thinner it gets, the slightest prick will pop it. When the confidence of this nation falls on the dollar, it will be instant collapse. They will not take your money anymore. When you finally realize the paper money you have in your pocket is only worth 2 cents, instantly, when that becomes national knowledge, there will be a collapse. God is giving us a little bit of time. He's warning us. If you ever wanted to invest in God's work, if you ever wanted to do it, make your money work now while you still can. My bank president tells me that the laws in banking are changing so fast, almost every month. The controls are getting tighter. Someday it will be impossible, without previous approval, to send money to the mission field. Right now you still can, but the controls are getting so tight that large amounts of money will have to be pre-approved. Only small amounts, like in Argentina, $300 a day you can get out of your account. Even people who had millions of dollars in Argentina were allowed to take out $300 a day for their personal needs. Someday we'll be like that here. If you ever wanted to manage your money wisely for God, please be aware. Economic explosion and disaster coming. But what about the spiritual? We look at the spiritual side. We always say that Rome and North America will someday reach across the Gulf and clasp the hand. We're not holding hands, my brothers and sisters. We're in bed together. Rome and North America are in bed together. If you live outside the country, it's a little more clear to see. If you live in this country, there's kind of a smoke screen for those that live here. But when you step back far enough, and if you're a foreigner, you come from another continent, you read the articles around the nation in Europe, in South America, in Asia, you read those things, and you get a little bit different point of view of what's happening. I just had a meeting in Spain near our Adventist University there. They rented a hall. And churches came together there. And as I was flying there to the appointment, I was reading the magazine called El Mundo. And I read something that I've been hearing in the States. But this time it was said more clearly because it was Spain. You know, we used to talk about terrorists. We don't talk about terrorism as much as we used to. We talk about extremists. Have you noticed a slight change? Have you noticed that? Extremists? Who is an extremist? Anybody who's not a liberal like me. Anybody can be an extremist. If you just don't believe like me, it's okay. And so the shift has been from terrorism to extremism. I was in China. China is preparing to battle joint military exercises with Russia to deal with extremism. North America, Europe, Asia, having exercises to deal with extremists. And we know that someday Sabbath keepers will be considered a threat to the nation. If you want to know how Sabbath keepers are going to be treated in the very near future, all you have to know is how do we treat terrorists and extremists today. North America is no longer a land of liberty. Last year, Congress approved quite a bit of arm twisting from our president, but eventually approved. Senator John McCain was the only one that opposed the use of torture. He suffered torture himself, and he knew what it was like. And he said, do you want our soldiers to be completely without liberties when they go overseas, unprotected? But Congress approved it. It is now legal to make you disappear off the street, to torture you to death. It is now legal to execute you without even telling you why, through military courts. It's happening right now. People are being tortured and people are being executed in military courts right now in North America legally. You want to know what's going to happen to Seventh-day Adventists? Look around. It's exactly the same thing's going to happen. But I was reading in this magazine, this newspaper, and it said in the newspaper, the Vatican has issued a communique that anybody who criticizes Rome in any way should be considered a terrorist, extremist, and the penalties of terrorism should be applied. You want to distribute the great controversy? You know what will happen to you. Even if you criticize or say anything against Rome, it will be considered an act of terrorism and extremism. Well, Seventh-day Adventists who want to preach Daniel and Revelation, we know what's going to happen. Right now is the time when you can do it. If you want to do it freely, do it now. Don't do it as an attack against Rome. No. We're trying to hold up God and the beautiful plan He has. It's all about God and His love. But in the process, Daniel and Revelation is being studied by God's people, and there's an awareness growing. Things are happening. It's exciting. Dig into your Bibles. Spend time with God. Get involved in evangelism. Put your money where your mouth is. If you have extra assets, put them into God's work while you still can. Don't plan for the future. There is no future on this earth. If you are planning to live on this earth, I am sorry for you. I'm not planning to live on this earth very much longer. So if you have a sense of urgency, Jesus is coming back soon. The signs of the times are all around us. Please, please do it now. There is also a polarization happening within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not pretty. I don't mean it's like it's an ugly thing, but I mean it's sad. But it has to happen. Whenever you mix cold and hot together, you get lukewarm. And that condition creates a situation of nausea for God. But when you start getting hot, and somehow cold starts separating from hot into two groups again, you naturally have two groups, hot and cold. And if you are beginning to tell God, Lord, the most important thing in my life is to get to know You. The most important thing is for me to put everything on the line. The most important is to identify totally with who I am and what I have and manage, and identify with the mission that You left us on earth to do. Lord, as You do that, there will naturally be a polarization if somebody says, absolutely not. I worked hard for my money. Don't touch my money. I have a future. You look at the big houses some of us are building, the assets that we're buying, and I will mention again, this is not a time for God's people to be accumulating wealth. God is not calling Seventh-day Adventists today to accumulate wealth. If you are on the process of accumulating wealth, it will come down like a mountain to crush you, Sister White says. Jesus is calling us today to begin to walk that narrow path and start learning to depend on that cord, releasing the wagons, releasing the horses, releasing the suitcases, taking off the shoes someday, and finally, total dependence on divine providence for your daily sustenance. That's what God is asking His people. That's the path He's leading us down. Those that are walking that path instantly recognize when somebody else is doing it. Those that aren't walking that path don't know what's happening. They have a different frequency, on different wavelength. But as God's people are called to lay it on the altar, Sister White says, what you lay on the altar will be consumed. It means you put it on there, it is used up in God's work. But as you lay it on the altar, God gives you more to lay on the altar, and you're able to become a channel of God's blessing. And it might come in today and it's gone today again, but that's okay. That's the way all of heaven operates. They give and take. God is calling His people today to do that. I mentioned a few days ago that denominational employees are leaders who lead by example through sacrifice, cause a tremendous change and influence in the church. When church members see church leaders committed totally, sacrificially to the mission, what an encouragement! You give me a youth pastor who's right on target, who knows what good music is, who knows what good theology is, who knows where he's going and getting involved in mission, young people rally to the call. You know, today young people are not asking to be entertained. They are not asking to be entertained. They want to be put to work. That's why they're going to join the Marines. Because join the best. Young people today want to join something that's worth doing. They're not looking for. I was in Guam recently. I had the camp meeting in Guam, and later the Adventist hospital, the clinic there, asked me for a meeting. I said, could we have a meeting together with the administration to do strategic planning, to discuss what are your needs and let's look toward the future. So we met with the administration, the doctors, and so on, and then I said, what is your biggest problem? Our biggest problem in Guam is we need doctors and we can't find doctors willing to come here. Why? Because we tell them, we'll pay you well, we give you a comfortable thing, and people are saying, we're not looking for a comfortable place to live and a good salary. Give us something hard to do. I said, have you ever considered putting a notice in the Adventist Review under Adventist Volunteer Service saying, doctors, specialists needed, cannot offer a good salary, must live on a volunteer stipend, will not live in a comfortable house. You will be asked to go to all the islands and sacrifice and live humbly. Have you ever tried that? No, we never thought of it. Try it. I said, you'll get a lot of young doctors coming to work with you because what they want to do is do something great with their life. Anybody can make a comfortable living if you have a good education. That's not what we're called to do. It's not about getting a job. It's about doing a job. God is calling Seventh-day Adventists today, finish the work for which I put you on earth. I'm coming soon, and if you're not going to do it, I will find somebody else. Do you know that God can finish the work without any Seventh-day Adventists? If you thought you were unique in your beliefs, think again. I belong to an international Christian visual media, an organization of Christian media producers. All the who's who, everybody from the Left Behind series to Billy Graham, to others, all the Christian producers in North America and some international meet together every year. It's going to be in Atlanta this time. And the attitudes of giving. I heard one producer stand up and say, when you make a movie, if people copy it, if people distribute it, if people do whatever they want to with it, don't fight it. It's about finishing the work. Let people have for free. Yes, charge, but if somebody does it, don't bother. God will pay you back. Let the message go out. I don't hear that from our Adventist producers, publishers. Nothing wrong with selling and buying, but it's about getting the word out. That's more important than buying or selling. If you have to lower the price, you know, in Poland, after the Pope died, one intelligent young man who was into production, he produced Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing under a different title. You know what it was called? The Favorite Teachings of the Holy Father. He said the Catholic bookstores got a hold of that and it became their best-selling book until finally somebody caught on. We have to be astute. Let's get the message out. Get it out there to the people. Get it in their hands. God, I would dare say that God probably doesn't care that much if you pay all your bills. If you're a publishing house, an ABC, or whatever. He probably doesn't care that much how much your sales are. But I bet you he cares a lot how many books you get into the hands of the people. So as you measure your balance sheet, probably the money is probably not the most important. How many books did I get out into the hands of the people? How many new communities? How cheap could we get the books out? What was the minimum cost we could do so more copies could be printed? It's not about profit, it's about books. It's about publishing, it's about media. It's about reaching people who don't know God. And so this international visual media, we went to a morning service, several of the mornings. You know what this pastor talked about? A Baptist pastor. He talked about the sanctuary the whole week. He just discovered this news. The whole week was about the sanctuary, what he's discovering. To us it was like, oh, we already knew that. I turned on the TV, beautiful sermon on the Sabbath. Methodist minister. Seventh-day Sabbath, huh? On hell, on resurrection. Beautiful messages coming from non-Seventh-day Adventists. Let me tell you, God has His children out there and He's not waiting on us to teach them. He's teaching them Himself and they're going to finish the work. Sister White says, many will rise up that are not Seventh-day Adventists that will carry the message for us because we haven't done it. If you win a part in this last message, you better make some decisions. Some of you came forward to say you're willing to double your giving. But I want to make a special call, first of all, to denominational employees. First, to denominational employees. If you work for the denomination somewhere, if you hear this tape some other place, or you view it or hear the thing, if you're listening on the radio, and you work for salary, just because you're not here this morning in this building doesn't mean that you're not hearing. If you're hearing and you work for salary, this denomination needs some liquidity to be able to do that. And good Christian leaders that are putting their money into God's work, we need to be reducing our reserves every year, because pretty soon we're going to lose it all. As we draw down on our reserves, reserves are for emergency days. We live in an emergency today. We don't need to build up our reserves either privately or denominationally. We need to draw down on them, start reducing them. So when it's time to walk away, keep your house. It's not mine anyhow. Or I've already sold it. I put it, thank the Lord, I've already sold my house, but I still could use the money. Or I'm mortgaging my house, or whatever it is God calls you to do. But make your money, make that money, make those assets work for God right now. Maximize them to the hilt. I'm calling on denominational employees. If you work for a salary and you get a salary, I was going to give an amount, but somebody pointed out in Central California Conference, the conference president calls everybody up and he says, how much are you willing to give? Whatever God tells you to do, that's what you need to do. Some give much more than others. But if God is calling you to dedicate a part of your salary, just like my grandfather gave up 50% of his salary so that no pastors would be, all pastors in the Southern Union gave up 50% of their salary so they wouldn't fire anybody during the Depression. No pastors were laid off in the Southern Union. If God is calling you to put some of your salary, you know the amount that God is telling you. Tell the conference, after you pay me, just do an automatic deduction of so much percent. I want it to go into evangelism. If God is calling you to do a certain percent, you know what it is. When you get done, you need to tell the conference treasurer how much he's there to deduct. If you work as a denominational employee, it doesn't have to be just a conference. It could be the school, it could be a cafeteria, it could be an ABC, it could be wherever, hospital. If that's the case, and you would like to say, Lord, I want to dedicate a percentage of myself. I want to sacrifice. I want to draw down, tighten my belt. But some of this money is going to go back to help my church finish the work in evangelism. You've got a good conference. It's not going to be misused. But if that's something you're willing to do, I want to first ask conference church employees, would you come forward, just between you and God, how much that amount is? I know there's some here. Your church members are watching to see what you will do. I was in Australia. The pastor said, David, after hearing your sermons, we want to do something to help build churches in Venezuela. How many churches can we build? I said, we're trying to build 7 churches right now. He said, how much? I said, $14,000. We can build 7 small churches. He said, I will give $6,000. I'll take all my savings. When he gave $6,000, do you know they collected the offering? There was $32,000. 2 people gave $6,000. They didn't go any further than what the pastor gave. Then he said, I've made a mistake. He said, I realize now that I should have given more. He said, I'm willing to give another $10,000 from somewhere, but we're going to reach $50,000 to build churches in Venezuela. Did you know that when he made that decision, immediately some other people gave $10,000? If you're a pastor, an employee, you are a leader. You take a stand. God will use your stand to build the confidence of your members that you serve. And they will also do the same, maybe more than you. I praise the Lord for those that came forward. Now, church members, you see your leaders up here? Your tithes and offerings, pay for them to serve you. But they are leading by example. If you as a church member want to follow the example, some of you have already said, I'll double. But if you want to do a certain amount, long term, God is putting it on your heart, so that this conference can have the liquidity to do evangelism, specifically for evangelism. If this is your desire, would you come forward and join them? Please step forward some more so that there's room behind you. I pray this camp meeting will be a joyous experience for the finance department of this conference. You know how much fun it is to put money into God's work? And when you realize the more you give, the more you get back, so you can give again. If you really want to have fun, start giving. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the billionaires. Some of the happiest people in the world are those that they'll take you into their house. They don't have anything but a bed and a little bit of food, but they'll give you what they got. You want to live with those kind of people. I love happy people, don't you? I'm looking at a lot of happy people here today. I praise the Lord. Amen. It's between you and God, but it's all about joy. There's still some coming forward. My wife and I wouldn't go back. We own a couple of cars, which belong to God. We've wanted to have a house. You know, I've dreamed of a house, but finally realized God has not seen fit to ever let us have one, except our little thatch roof house down in Venezuela. I'm dreaming of heaven. I'm not an architect, but I can dream. And my house is going to be in heaven. And when I see people come forward and say, thank you for coming to our town, our village, or in a big city. Thank you for putting that station on. I was getting ready to commit suicide, or I was fighting with my family. One man in Colombia said, I had bullets in my gun. I was going to kill my children and my wife and kill myself. And I decided the neighbors might hear the shots. So I turned on the television to full volume so my neighbors could not hear the of the shots. And when I turned it on, it came onto this beautiful station with heavenly music and nature. I sat stunned and I said, I'm going to watch for a couple of minutes. The evil spirits, you know, they can't stick around with that music. The ambassador to Germany said, I don't even believe in God, but I leave your station on all day long because when I turn that station on, it's like a light turns on in my home. The tensions disappear. Heavenly music evangelizes people. And so he said, when I turned it on, I sat there glued for 2 hours. Then a message came on. Then I took the bullets out. I apologized to the family. We went to look for Nab and his pastor, and they're all members of the church today. There's only one family. But what would have happened if it had not have been there? I can't wait to get to heaven to live with him. And your decisions today will result. I'm going to share one little thing. I was flying in an airplane from Brazil back to Venezuela. I was feeling very depressed. I just signed a contract to buy a television station. God had just paid for Bolivia. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go through this again. Please don't put me through this again. I waited 18 months before you paid. It wasn't any fun. But God took me there. An evangelical pastor asked me to go with him. And we signed the papers. And eventually we got on the air after a few months. 5 million people. And I was going back feeling sorry for myself. Lord, why me? Oh, poor David, poor David. Not again. I know what you're going to do to me. You're going to make me wait. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's presence came down. It's happened to me 3 times in my life. Is that you, God? Yes, it's me. I sense you're very happy with what I did. Yes, I'm very happy. I'm feeling sorry for myself. Don't. I suffered a lot more than that, so stop feeling sorry for yourself. Let me tell you why I'm happy. Because of what you did today, my sacrifice on the cross will produce joy throughout eternity, a greater return on my investment because of what you did today. And I realized the Holy Spirit was expressing the words of Jesus to me by telling me how happy he was. And I realized Jesus was telling me, thank you. That's stunning. I've never thought of Jesus telling me, thank you. I don't deserve it. I can't wait to go down and throw my crown down and say, thank you for what you did. But you know what? He's going to lift us up and say, because you came forward today, because you made that commitment, thank you. Because my joy for eternity will be more full. Do you realize how happy you make Jesus today? He paid the cross for it. He paid the price for everybody. But your decision today makes it possible to him to have more joy. Remember, Jesus is happy with your decision. Don't you want to live for his happiness forever? Let us kneel together as we thank our Heavenly Savior. Lord Jesus, you see your people kneeling before you today. A lot of joyful people, because you have poured out your joy into our hearts. Thank you for the joy of sharing with others like you've shared with us. It is nothing compared to what you did for us. Throughout eternity, we will never quite understand why you did it. But We want to share in that joy. We kneel before you because each mind has made a commitment today. This conference will be financially blessed to be able to accomplish a greater task than it has ever done before because of the decisions made today. It's all about giving and giving and giving throughout eternity. We want to be part of that family plan. The joy insurance, the health insurance, the life insurance that comes with that life joy that comes from heaven. Thank you for every person that made this commitment and for those that are still wrestling or have not heard the call for that yet. We thank you that they are here today to be blessed by this experience. Each of us, Lord, is called to be part of this great ministry in some way. And we ask for that special anointing of the Holy Spirit, but that great joy in giving. We don't quite understand the joy of heaven yet, but we begin to understand it. And throughout eternity, Lord, we will rejoice in it. It began today. Thank you, Lord. Be with each one. Be with our families and children. We never forget our children. Anoint them also with this joy through us. In Jesus' name.
This meeting was produced by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media at our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.